becomes like a drug. Just one place to another place to another place, waiting for the next thing. God, let today be the day where the kind of steadiness, the kind of power, the kind of mercy, the kind of passion that can only be walked out in a daily life comes upon us. Mighty God, we come today with a kind of heaviness on our spirit. For God, today is a day about brokenness, about wanting to get to know you in the hard places, not just the good places. God, let today be a day of change and not normality. Lord, let nothing about today be normal. Let nothing about today just be some sort of public speaking, but let it be about something that really changes people. Bring your Holy Spirit in this place. Guide my words. Open the ears that need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to talk about today is kind of a weighty topic. So I'll ask you like I do sometimes. Please keep your amens and your hallelujahs to yourself because this is a very serious topic. So I understand there's kids with us, and if they get a little loud, you don't need to run them off. It's all right. But I'm asking you to please give the kind of solitude that God is wanting to do here right this time. All right. So some of you weren't at family camp. If you weren't at family camp, raise your hand. Okay. See if I can't do something interesting here. Maybe I might. All right. We talked about the different kind of attitudes, the different kind of things that we put on. So we had lying pants, gossip garments. What else did we have? Who else remembers them all? Somebody help me out. Say them loud enough for everybody to hear who wasn't at family camp. I saw most people were in that section.
Bitter britches.
Unforgive, hard-hearted. Yeah, look at him. He actually. Can you meet me real fast, baby? Cloak of chameleon. Well, I bet none of you have ever seen a pastor in a shirt like this before. Here we go. Angry, hard-hearted. Unforgiveness, dirty, chameleon, double-minded, paranoid, gossip, liar, know-it-all, bitterness. Okay, here's what those things have in common. They all get started for a reason. They all come from being hurt. Being hurt hurts. So some of you wind up as I did. And you wind up kind of like this. You have all these, you have these quills. Chad, come here, give me a hug. I have nothing against Chad. Chad's my friend. I love Chad and I want to get to know him. But there's something between us. It's my hurt. Can I have a hug? I don't want to hurt you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Rex? I want to get to know you, Rex. I want to share my heart with you. These things, I have a lot of stuff going on, though. I have these things that I have attached to me.
I see that.
And they're stuck on me. I don't know how to get them off. I need help, but I just can't seem to let you in. Glenn, can I have a hug? I don't want to hurt him. But I've been hurt so many times, I have all this stuff on me. I don't know how to get it off. And like most of you, when this stuff happens, you don't know how to get it off. You don't know why it happens. You don't want to hurt the people that you love. But it's usually the people that you love that get hurt the most. Because you're reaching out for attention, you're reaching out for love, you're reaching out for healing, you're reaching out for those things. But you won't let them in because you're stuck. because you have this stuff on. You have these separations, these past hurts, these different things that you have on you. All right, now I'm going to... Am I back on? All right. I wanted to show you that because that's a very external representation of what most of us do on an emotional basis almost every day. If you've ever held on to any sort of unforgiveness, if you've ever had any sort of anger, honestly, if you're older than the age of like 5, you've done it. Because we've all had a really good reason of how many people have let us down. Every single person in this room has been let down a lot. Every single person in this room has been let down by the people that were the closest to them, been hurt in ways that no person ever should be. You're justified, but that's not the point. The point is you're called to something bigger than that. You're called to be tender-hearted. Today, she doesn't have this up there because it was kind of interesting to me. So I pulled up the dictionary of what it says about the word tender. You pull up the word compassionate and it just says like kind, loving, things like that. But the word tender is very different. The word tender, the Bible uses a lot. Tender, soft or delicate in substance, not hard or tough, weak or delicate in constitution, unable to withstand freezing temperatures, young or immature, children of tender age, delicate or soft in quality, delicate, soft, or gentle, easily moved to sympathy or compassion, affectionate or loving, sentimental or amatory, considerate or careful, actually or painfully sensitive, easily distressed, readily made uneasy, yielding readily to force or pressure. Sounds like how the children of God are supposed to act. Readily and easily pushed by force. Tender, young at heart, honest, soft to the touch, easily broken, easily pushed. Only left in the hand of one person who can't hurt them. The tender. There's a saying that I've lived by for a long time. It's hurting people hurt people. People who are hurt don't want to hurt other people, but they do. And they do it because they don't know what they're doing. It's just like a wounded animal. When a wounded animal's in a corner and it has a broken leg or it has a cut and the owner comes in to try to heal it, the first thing that animal does is bite at it. And we do the same thing with God on a daily basis. We get wounded, we get that person that hurts us to a deep core like we've never been before. We have our family betray us, we get hurt in ways that we should never have to go through. And we sit in that corner and we lick our own wounds trying to heal it ourselves. We grow quills trying to protect ourselves for the next time. And yet God's saying, just come here. I know how, I'm the healer. You don't understand. I'm the healer. I'm the vet. I'm the only one that can heal this wound. And the only thing you can do is bark at him and say that it's his fault when it was really not his fault. As children of God, we have no business being closed, for we are to be imitators of the living God and of his Son, Christ Jesus, the most tender-hearted man to ever walk the earth, a man who sat with tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers, and sought to heal their hearts, not to heal their body. He wanted their souls, not just their outward appearance. But the problem is we get so stuck in our stubbornness that we're okay with who we are. Psalm 81 talks about it in verse 10 through 12. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. A person who's got a porcupine heart, who's been hurt so many times, the only person's advice he ever listens to is himself. If you've ever known somebody who had church in their own house or who only had one or two friends, who was very careful or these things, they start to go a little loony because they start to only listen to their own advice. They start to hit that point where the only person that they respect anymore is themselves. And there's not very many people that can do that. If we could, instead of putting our quills on, we could bind love and mercy, like Proverbs talks about in Proverbs 3:4. It's one of the things that I was taught from a very young age. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Most of the church is covered with judgment and quills. And most of the people in the world are too. But we can't hold them to the same standards as we hold ourselves. Because we have more knowledge. Because we know how we're supposed to act. But we don't do it. God's telling us, open up your mouth and I'll fill it. And yet we turn him away, so he gives us to our own stubborn heart. It's time for the blessing-driven, self-seeking, government-founded church to find out where we really started. There's a man named John Wesley who had such the power of God on him that when he would walk into factories and when he would walk into places like work environments, without saying a word, that people would fall down and they'd cry. I couldn't tell you why. I wasn't around with it, except that the power of God was on that man. He didn't have much schooling. He wasn't a very smart man, but he understood the heart of God and the hatred of sin. And when he'd walk into a place, the spirit of repentance would fall there. The Salvation Army was trying to save the small colony in New Guinea. And back when they were really the Salvation Army, they were out there to try to save people. They go out there, they try for months and months and months, and these people are completely unaffected by their fancy words, by their gifts, by everything that they've given them. So they come back, and they know John Wesley, and they're like, this guy's getting thousands and thousands of people saved out of bars, at you name it. They said, what do we need to do to save these people? He said two words, try tears. Easier said than done. When you're stuck in that suit right there, you get past the point of crying because you're too prideful that you don't want to embarrass yourself. You get stuck there, and the power of God is going to forsake you because you're just going to look like a hard-hearted fool who has all sorts of knowledge about a book. So the end of the story is the Salvation Army listened to this man because they said, this guy knows something. They went back, as I'm sure you can guess, power of God fell there because they realized our schooling means nothing to these people, but the compassion of Christ does. And that's what tender-hearted Christians are supposed to be like. That's where we're supposed to be. It's time to remember what it's like to really feel somebody else's pain. To remember what our pain feels like. To remember, yeah, I'm hurting, but it's not my burden. It's God's burden. Psalm 17 is a story about a man who's broken. He's stuck. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me. O God, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. That's a man who's broken. That's a man who's not looking for an education. He's looking for God's heart. One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible Psalm 51. I want you to picture where this guy's at. I want you to picture the brokenness that's in this guy's heart. He's lost it all. Most powerful king that ever once was. One of the things that always catches me about this. He created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. And all these things, he's not worried about dying. He's not worried about having his kingdom taken away. He's not worried about any of those things. The only thing he's worried about losing is the Spirit of God. That's what you lose when you become hard-hearted, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of compassion, that Spirit of weightiness that you felt here earlier, the Spirit of power that God is more than just some sort of figurehead. He's more than just a president of some country that you're not a resident of. When your heart gets hard, you lose the very power of God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When you're stuck in that place, when you're hurting people and you're hurt, you don't have a broken heart anymore. You have a hurt heart, but it's not broken. God has no business inside of there because you won't let him. He can't give you the heart which he promises in Ezekiel because you won't give it to him. He can't take that heart of stone unless you're willing to get rid of it. That's what he says. He'll give you over to your own business. He'll give you over to your own counsel. That's the scariest place in the world you can be, because the heart is weak, wicked and deceitful above all things. The biggest cause of this, and this is very personal, is judgment. I think most people think of judgment. Rex kind of talked about it last week. But judgment isn't making a opinion formed on something that you don't really know. A judgment is something like, Chad is tall. Joe is shorter. McKaylin's shortest. It's something like, Rex is older. He's about average size. It's something like, Matt has darker skin. Leonard is sitting in the back. That's a judgment. That's a truth. But here's the problem. Now think of it this way. I think when you start thinking about judgments as something afar off, we start to forget that judgments are things that have really happened. I want you to think about something that really hurt you in your life. Anything. It doesn't really matter. We all know what happened. You know what happened. Just pick something. Anything. Just think about it for a second. It happened, right? I'm not going to tell you it didn't happen, because it did happen. That's a judgment. It really happened. Now here's the problem. You didn't get to see both sides of the story all the time. You only got to see it from the side that you got hurt on. You don't know what that person got to go through. We don't always know the other side of the story. Book of Matthew. I'll read it. Most of the time, people who sit in church can probably recite this off of the top of their head, but we'll read it anyway. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When you get hurt, when you've been in that spot, it really happened. So don't think it didn't. But what he's trying to say is, Okay, you got hurt. You have a plank in your eye now. Now, who are you walking around and shoving planks in their eyes? Because now that you're hurting everyone else who's around you because you haven't given it back to God. You're willing to look at everybody else's problems, everybody else's business, because your heart's gotten hard from all the pain that you won't get rid of, which isn't yours to hold. What things are you keeping? This porcupine is the biggest hypocrite of all because he wants to blend in. He wants to be close, but he won't let people in. He's been so hurt that he can't. He's holding on to so many things. So many different problems, so many different things, so many different footholds that he won't give up. And because he's so hurt, he hurts everybody around him. If anybody's ever really been hurt in a deep way, you understand that when that happens, the first thing you do when someone tries to come in and try to help you is you hurt them because you're scared, because you're hurt. You're in pain, and you're not willing to give it up yet because you're hurt, because you want to protect yourself. Here's what love without hypocrisy looks like. Romans 12, 9 through 21. This, I think, with every 1 Corinthians scripture should be read. Amen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with them who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place. That's farther than we needed to go. It doesn't matter. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the part that when you started to get hard-hearted, you miss. You don't lower yourself to be with the humble anymore because you only admire your own opinion. You don't want to go out and weep with those who weep because it's embarrassing. You don't want to rejoice with those who rejoice because you're not in a rejoicing place. You're having a hard day, so I'm not going to rejoice with somebody who's having a good day. You don't want to become one in spirit because you're not with the Spirit of God anymore. You're only paying attention to your own heart. The only thing you're worried about people hurting anymore. There does come a certain point, though, that I start to wonder this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, it says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." It's easy to say something like that, but I know I don't see it. I don't see it even in our church. In the deepest point of suffering that you've ever seen in a church, everybody's just minding their own business. Even when great times are going on, you're just going on with what's in your own world. What kind of body is that? That's the kind of body that has some sort of disease like multiple personalities or like a different kind of disease that has MS. It wants to do one thing, but it can't. That's the dysfunctional body. When someone's weeping, when you see someone weeping, do you weep with them? When you see someone in the greatest hour when they've overcome cancer, when they're kicking an addiction that's held them for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, are you rejoicing with them or are you going, well, it's time to get to work. My family's cranky. I'm tired. I mean, honestly, guys, I spent 4 or 5 days working on family camp. I'm tired, but this is bigger than me. If this is really the body of Christ, then I know that there's somebody here who needs to hear this. It's not just about one person. If we're going to weep with those who weep, then we're going to have to get down and be humble. And if we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice, then we're going to have to realize, yeah, my life sucks. It really does. But you know what? This is the greatest moment this person is going to have until they enter heaven. This is the greatest miracle this person may ever see. Am I really going to cloud it with the fact that I'm short on a paycheck? Or the fact that my pastor stepped down? Or the fact that the church is too hot? Or the fact that I'm hurt? It's hard. And I'm not going to say I'm perfect in it because I'm not. But I understand that if this is what he's saying here, then there's something to this. Because I don't see it. I don't see the fruit of it. I don't see it happening. I'll see glimpses of it, but even a bad tree every once in a while produces a good apple. So ask yourself, is it my heart that's stopping this? In my day-to-day stuff, am I putting myself first above those who are weeping because I want to rejoice? Am I weeping when somebody else is rejoicing? Are you really feeling with the real body of Christ? Because that's what he's talking about. This is the real body of Christ. This isn't a church. This isn't a building. This isn't some stained glass coffin. This is the body of Christ. The kind of body of Christ that sometimes sleeps underneath a bridge. The kind of body of Christ that somehow in a church full of 5,000 people that is dead as dead could be, still has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them and says, there's got to be something more. There's members of the body out there who are desperate. There's someone down under a bridge who's saying, I love Jesus even though I'm here. It doesn't matter. There's some guy on a needle who's saying, I love God with all my heart, but I'm stuck. This is the real body of Christ. This isn't the people who come to church. They're feeling when someone else is in pain. When they look at the church and they see the fact that miracles aren't happening anymore, when they see the fact that nobody is willing to get down and cry, when they see the fact that the pastor is more willing to go and pay off his Cadillac or that he's more willing to manage his family than he is to sit at a hospital with somebody or to sit down and cry when they lose a baby. The real body of Christ doesn't do that. The real body of Christ says, there's got to be someone out there who needs me. There's someone out there who's having the best time of their life. And although I'm in utter hell, I'm going to find that person and I'm going to rejoice with them because that's what his word said to do. And when you're in mourning and when you're in pain, you got to say, I'm going to get myself out of here. There's miracles happening. I know there are somewhere in the body. It might not be in my close body, but there's somewhere. I want to find them and I want to rejoice with those people because I want to be the real body of Christ. Not just some person who comes and sits down and listens. Otherwise, all this is just some college class. It's not even a high school class because you're not forced to be here. It's a college class. If you want to come, you can come. And you're only really graded on the fact if you do your homework or not. The teacher doesn't even always grade it. It's like a college class. You don't have to come and nobody will really care. If you do the homework right, then you get to go. It's nothing more than that. But there's something bigger at play. There's something stronger at play. There's something along the horizon that none of us can see, but that I keep hearing about. Whether it's from a person like Rex who's been in the church for longer than I've been alive, or whether it's a person who sits down in a dumpster who said, there's something changing. Something is happening. It's almost like when you can feel the heat out of an oven. You ever stood in a kitchen when somebody opened an oven and you can feel that heat even though you didn't see it? That's happening. If you're really in tune with the Spirit, you can feel the fact that something's getting ready to rejoice. And although we're suffering now, something's ready. Something's boiling. Something's churning. Kind of like you ever been like at a river that's fed by a well? You look at the lake, and you see this perfectly flat lake, and there's something underneath that just keeps boiling, and it keeps boiling, and it keeps boiling. And you're like, what is that? That's what's happening. There's something that's bringing churches that are getting ready to get out of their own self-centered business where they're looking for some sort of hierarchy, some sort of government structure. There's something happening where people want to get together and learn about Christ. Not about doctrine, but about who Jesus is. Two scriptures that really helped me, and that sometimes when I get stuck, I still like to read. It's easy to think that you're justified in being hard-hearted because you've seen so many horrible things. Most of you guys are twice my age. I can't even imagine the things you've seen. The things that I've seen have caused me to go to dark places where you don't even feel anymore, where you get to the point where crying isn't even an option, where you get so far beyond crying because you're just so used to the pain of everyday life, of being betrayed and being let down, that you start to get to the point when you start to suck that all back in and you start to become hard-hearted. There's no honor in that. There's no power to that. Real people of God understand that Jesus wept in the garden until he bled. Not for his business, not for his sins, but for ours. And when you look at this, when you see someone weeping, it's not talking about weeping for your own sorrows, for your own business. It's talking about you feel their pain. Do you know what it's like to see someone who's so stuck, like Rosie was talking about, like Diana? She's stuck, huh? She wants to get out, huh? She can't. She's weak. Latos, you ever seen it? You ever seen somebody stuck that you loved with all your heart? You ever seen someone so deep that they don't even know which way's out? You ever cry for them? What about you, Rex? You ever seen someone you love more than anything get stuck and want to get out but don't know how? What about you, Loretta? You ever seen it? What about you, Liz? What about you, Scott? Melody? Joe? Kels? Beck? You ever seen it? You ever seen it, Tabitha? How many of you have been there? How many of you have been that person? Come on, raise your hand. Every single person in this church should have their hand up, because every single person has been stuck somewhere. If we weren't stuck somewhere, then there's no reason for Christ dying. But every single person here has been stuck to the point when you don't feel anymore. When you get to that point when you don't know what way is up, you're stuck down in the hole that you dug and you don't know how to get out. Your heart's so hard, you don't even want to get out. You get to the point when you don't even know why you're here. When you say, God, just take me. Just kill me, because there's no business in me being here. Because my heart's too hard, there's no reason I can help anybody. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us what we're supposed to be. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. It's not in God's plan for your heart to be so hard that you can't help those who you love. When you see somebody stuck, don't try to be the big, brave Christian soldier who has all the answers. Because you know what that does? That person just looks at you and says, what a pain. That person is beyond feeling. That person thinks he's better than me. That's why you hear so many people say, that person thinks he's better than me, to Christians. It's exactly like if he came over to me and told me how to work a microphone in all of his perfect knowledge. That's how most Christians operate. We say, yeah, I know what it's like to be hurt. And then you sit and look at him with a blank stare. Yeah, I have a soft heart. Can't you tell? Can't you see that I'm open? Can't you tell I'm open? Oh yeah, no, I can't be sad because God saved me from being sad. Where in the Bible have you ever read that? Most of the most passionate men of God wept And they wept for problems that weren't even their own. But we've gotten so far from that because all we do is we sit around and read this book and like it's just words on a page like a history book. We've lost the fact that these people out there are dying. And we forget the fact that, yeah, that was us too. Yeah, so what if my husband hurts me? So what if my family betrays me? I was once the betrayer. I was once the greatest of sinners. I hurt more than anyone. I hurt more people when I hurt than anybody. But now that that person is actually hurting and hurting people and is not perfect, now I'm going to turn my back on him and be a hard-hearted person? Because now I'm so great that I've been saved? That's not glory to God. That's glory to yourself by hardening your own heart. That's nothing more than a person hardening their heart. If you see anybody who ever is above crying, that's exactly what that is. If you ever see somebody who can sit and listen to someone bare their soul about being molested as a child, about being beaten, about being hooked on drugs, about having their family leave them, about being adopted, about you pick it. It doesn't matter. And all you can do is say, yep, that's hard. Well, you want 6 scriptures to how that can be fixed? You want a little pill I can feed you? You want a little morsel from the Word of God that, you know, that is in a book somewhere that says this is the thing that helps that? No, how do you fix that? How do you fix someone who is beaten every day? Do you have a scripture for that? Anybody have a scripture for someone who is hooked on drugs for 50 years? Anybody have a scripture for a homosexual who doesn't want to be that way? Anybody have a perfect scripture for someone who wants to get close to people like this and doesn't know how? There's not. It's just words. Unless you back it with the compassion and the caring heart of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, it doesn't mean a thing. If there's no compassion and there's no spirit to this book, it's dead. It's death. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing because you say you have an answer and you don't. At least somebody in the world will say, yeah, go get high. Somebody in the world at least says, yeah, I don't have an answer. I don't know how to fix it. You're far worse. You say, yeah, look, here's the way out. But if you're not living it, what is it? It's death. All it is a placebo. That would be like me going to somebody who has tuberculosis and handing him a sugar pill. Yeah, look, my life's been changed. My life's been changed. Can't you tell I'm compassionate? Now read this, and you'll change like I am. If that person with TB gets a sugar pill, he's going to die. It's death. Compassion is the drug that heals the heart. Christ, the man of compassion who knelt down with an adulterer, Christ, the man of compassion who had such pain that he wept tears of blood for sins he'd never even committed. Obviously, he probably didn't even know them all. I don't think it's even possible. I mean, seriously, can you think about Jesus seeing 400 billion people's sins in that span of time? It can't happen that fast. But what he felt was the burden of someone's heart, the pain that happens, and he knew what that felt like. He said, these people need to be saved. And if I just give them words, it won't mean anything. If I'm not living what I'm saying, then what good is this? If all I'm doing is just reading a book, then I might as well get them a self-help book from Barnes & Nobles. Because that's the same amount of compassion as most people preach out of the Word of God with. Because it's not personal anymore. Because they've gotten so good at reading their Bible that they've lost what their heart feels like. It's just become some sort of ritual that they do to think that they can get close to God. You use the word as a sword to try to cut things off of people when you're not the surgeon. Nobody knows the kind of pain that's going on out there. I mean, honestly, the things that we've seen in our lives in other countries are a joke. And yet it still hurts. Does that make it less hurtful? No. It means that with what we have, we need to remember what it's like to hurt, what it's like to be broken, what it's like to seek God in your darkest hour, what it's like to sit on your bed and cry for someone, whether it's yourself or whether it's not, what it's like to call out to God when you feel dead, when you feel like there's nothing left. That kind of brokenness, that kind of prayer, that's the kind of prayer that God honors. That's a sacrifice. Anybody can sit around when your life is going good, come up to an altar and say, yeah, this is awesome. Thanks, God, this is wonderful. You know when you should give a sacrifice? Your darkest hour. When you look at someone in your family who's betraying you and you say, I know he doesn't want to be that way. I know he doesn't. I know what he used to be like. That's not that man. That's not that man. That's the kind of prayer that God will honor. That kind of prayer that says, yeah, I feel like I'm in the pit of hell and like I've been forgotten. But I know the one who can save me. And if I don't harden my heart, that day will come. And if I sit around and try to say that I have the answers, all I'm doing is feeding him a sugar pill. There's a sugar pill around every corner in this world. Every last one. TV, video games, drugs, porn, alcohol, cigarettes, family. It doesn't matter. Everybody's got a different sugar pill. But everybody's still dying. Whose fault is that? It's ours. Last scripture. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to think about that word this week. And the next time you get angry at somebody and you feel that pain, don't push it off. Bear it. Because it's your burden to bear. That's the kind of sacrifice that God's going to honor. So what? Every single day I put myself out there to this person, and that person swears at me, takes my heart, spits it on the ground, uses my past against me, breaks me down. So what? Do I answer that person when I get to the white throne? Absolutely not. I answer to one person. The Father who sits on the throne, who judges sin, who judges the motives of my heart. And when I get there, when I go to my bed at night, when I pray to God, this is what I want to be able to say. Yeah, God, I am crushed. Crying so hard I can barely breathe. I'm wounded. I'm broken. I keep putting myself out there and I keep getting spit on and I keep getting trampled. But you know what? I ain't doing it for that person. I'm doing it for Jesus because I did it to him. I am the chief among sinners. I am the chief among the hurting. I'm the general of the hurt crew. But when I go to bed at night, if I put myself out there and I get hurt, I don't do it for them. I do it for the one I'm working for. When I get to heaven, I want my boss to look at me and say, son, you have been trampled on more than anybody I've ever known. But you kept getting up. I don't know why. You should be down. I've given you more to handle than you could ever bear. But for some reason, you love me enough to take it. You love me enough to love those who are unlovely. You love me enough to be with the broken. Even though for 60 years that same person kicked you in the gut. Think about that. Picture walking home every day and your husband or your wife walking up and punching you right in the stomach. I want you to understand that's what the world's going to do to you. If you claim to be a Christian, that's what's going to happen. That person's going to walk up and punch you in the gut. And you have to understand he doesn't know why he's doing it. He's just hurt. But here's the question. Are you going to keep coming home? Are you going to give up? Are you willing to take it home? Are you willing to soften your heart for a reason that's bigger than yourself? It's easy to say yes, so I don't want you to say yes. Words mean nothing. There's a sign at a church I saw a while ago. It's been ringing in my heart. Don't tell me, show me. There's a church on every corner. There's a sugar pill. There's a prostitute somewhere on every corner. But unless we're the medicine, the world's going to die. And it's going to be our fault. And when we get to that throne, he's going to say, you hardened your heart not only from then, son, but from me too. I gave you these people as your biggest call. And you wouldn't take it. This was your miracle. Out of those 5,000 people that walked up and punched you in the gut, there was one in there that was going to change the world. But you lost it. You hardened your heart. Let's pray. Mighty God, I pray that my words haven't become cheap, God. I pray that the Holy Spirit guided my tongue. And I pray that someday when I come to that throne room, God, that you can look at me and say, he bore it. And he didn't bear it for them. He bore it for me. Now, God, I ask today that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be here. God, not of just people getting a feeling, but God, the kind of Holy Spirit that heals hearts. God, I pray for a spirit of mourning, to remember what it's like to cry for those who are dead. I pray for a heavy heart so that we can remember what it's like to feel. I pray for tears as proof that you're still inside of us. Because we all know when we get hurt, all we do is get angry. When we get physical pain, all we do is get angry. But when you have emotional pain, that's when tears happen. God, I pray that you shred some people's hearts today. I pray that you trample all over them and give them a new heart. None of this was worth any of this time unless you're doing something here, God. Oh, God, I pray that you bring the healing medicine of compassion and mercy. And God, I pray that every person in here that's feeding people placebos, God, I pray that you break them and remind us what the first ministry was, God. It was helping those who weren't worth helping, those who you knew were going to betray you. God, I pray that today, this whole room would be a breaking place. It'd be a threshing floor. God, let this be a place of weeping and of honesty of heart. God, we don't need more lies. We need truth, even if it hurts, God. Let us rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mighty God, I pray that every person tonight, when they go home and they lay in their bed, that they can say, I put myself out there, even though I got burned. In the name of your son, who gave it all for me. Amen.